In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, we're going to be preparing the readings for the 27th Sunday in Ordinary Time, which is going to take place on the 6th of October. But as I've been doing, I have four parts in this. In the first part, I've been dedicating to other themes, and I want to keep that up. In fact, the one we're on now is going to take quite a while. I'm entitling it Contemplation and the Healing of the Heart. And I've been looking at, I'm getting my material from something I wrote some years ago. I don't think it was ever published. So it's here and that's about it. Now, what I'm trying to do with this is have this notion of, first place, the heart. We talked about that. We took a description from Leon Dufour, and then one from Robert Schwemann, that the heart is the ground for the turning away from the good, and it is also, conversely, the ground for the turn toward the good and toward truth. So there's a ground in us, an agund, a place. And that place, as I tried to explain before, somehow, when we're there, we're in direct relationship to God. So that when we're in sin or want to sin, we stay away from that place within ourselves because it's too painful. God isn't making it painful. He's not willing to do that. That is, his reality is such that it can be painful. And really, that's what the Bible means by the wrath of God. You know, it's the love of God, which is so beautiful and so powerful. But if we don't want it, and are having our being, our heart, going in another direction, it feels like rejection, but it's not. It's love, it's agape. And as we let the Lord purify our heart, we're more and more overcome with the beauty and the consolation of this agape, which finally reaches its perfection in transforming union. Now, you may wonder why, you know, speaking mostly to busy diocesan priests and lay people, I'm talking this way. Well, as you're going to see, most of the authors that I'm quoting were not monks. They may have been monks at one time in their life. They're busy bishops, Athanasius, Chrysostom, people like this, Basil. They're very busy, active, diocesan bishops. But they live a life of experiential faith. The very thing that Pope Benedict says is the whole purpose of this year of faith, to bring us to an experiential faith, to an encounter with Christ, when we know we've encountered Christ. And so, we're talking now about how contemplation heals the heart. And I gave you a couple of definitions of heart. This one from Schwemann: the heart is the ground for turning away from the good, and it is also, conversely, the ground for the turn toward the good and toward truth. That's Robert Sokolowski summing up Schwemann. Furthermore, Sokolowski says, according to Schwemann, this turning toward or turning against is not just a response to an argument or to an idea, but a response to someone, God, and in the more immediate situation, Christ. who discloses the truth. We can't get away from this. The Lord is there in His love confronting us. And we either yield to Him and start on the road to joy, or we reject Him and start on the road to darkness. And that's the challenge. So you see, most seminaries don't give much of a course on the real life of prayer. Some give you some ideas in a book to look at in case somebody comes to confession and you got to know a little bit about this. But my brothers and everybody else listening, we're all called to have a transforming union with God and to know Him and to love Him. And as you know, that is exactly the purpose of this year of faith. It's to know Christ, to have an encounter with Christ. So it can't be so unattainable if the Pope has made that the object of the whole year, that all of us will come to have a living, personal knowledge of Christ that will sustain us even as He purifies us. And what does it is something we're going to be talking about today, desire. So last time we went through some of the notions, you know, about, you see, we're created in the image and likeness of God, and the fathers of the church use different aspects of that, image and likeness. Bernard Prince says, we cannot avoid being the image of God because we think and will, every human being. But we're not all in the likeness of God. That's something we have to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit, who will form us, wean us from sin, make God attractive. And so I'm going to pick up from that now. Last time we looked at this knowledge. Now I want to look at desire. And this is a long quote from it's from Aquinas. The passions of the soul, those are the emotions, are in the sensual appetite, the object of which is good and evil. You see, the appetitive, sensual appetite. Wherefore, this is Aquinas, some passions of the soul, you understand, emotions, are directed to what is good, as love and joys, others to what is evil, as fear and sorrow. And since, in the primitive state, evil was neither present nor imminent, nor was any good wanting which a good will could desire to have then, as Augustine says. Therefore, Adam had no passion, no emotion, but it means more than that. Something impacts us, and we have, that's why it's a sort of a passive notion, you see. And then we have a response. In the primitive state, evil was neither present nor imminent, nor was any good wanting which a good will could desire to have then, as Augustine says. Therefore, Adam had no passion, no emotion, no drive, with evil as its object, such as fear, sorrow, and the like. Neither had he passions in respect of good not possessed, but to be possessed, then, as burning concupiscence. But those passions which regard present good as joy and love, or which regard future good to be had at the proper time as desire and hope, that is not disappointed, existed in the state of innocence, otherwise, however, than they exist in ourselves. For our sensual appetite, wherein the passions reside, is not the emotions. But emotions are too narrow a term. Is not entirely, see this, our appetite, sensual appetite, is not entirely subject to reason. Hence at times, our passions forestall and hinder reason's judgment, right? You're outside a movie theater and you know there might be something wrong with this movie, but you really want to see it. So you go in anyway. And your reason has not had time to ponder and discuss with itself and make a decision. You're moved by your sensual appetite. Hence, at times, our passions forestall and hinder reason's judgments. At other times, they follow reason's judgment accordingly as the sensual appetite obeys reason to some extent. Reason, but it's a reason strengthened and enlightened by faith. In the state of innocence, the inferior appetite was wholly subject to reason, so that in that state, the passions of the soul existed only upon, put it this way, only as consequent upon the judgment of reason. It's almost hard for us to imagine that, right? You walk into a restaurant and, oh, I'd like to have that, before you've thought. You see, now the object is not that it be stulted, but that reason be spontaneously pure. Okay. So that's enough for now about memory, about reason. I want to look now for a few moments at memory. So we have mind, reason, and now memory. Then Adam in paradise lived in prayer. That's a famous statement of Dorotheus of Gaza, one of the great fathers of the desert and of prayer life. He practiced the uninterrupted memory of God. This is a precious term. Memory of God means to be aware of God. Even though you're doing things and busy, when Joseph Ratzinger was made Pope, somebody asked one of his assistants, Father Augustine de Noia, a Dominican, who worked with him at the then. He's got another post now, and he's a bishop now. How would you characterize this Ratzinger and Joseph Augustine, really? Augustine said, he was always recollected. Now that's what is being said here. See, it's a memory of God. It's an awareness of God all the time. This is so precious because when we're aware of God, we don't do stupid things. We don't eat too much. We don't look at sexually stimulating material. We don't get angry. We don't envy. We don't... because we're aware of God, you see. The saints of our time who reintegrate in Christ the original condition of Adam and who, and this is another quote, come near to perfection, bear continually in their hearts the memory of the Lord Jesus. They're always aware of Jesus. Isn't this the point of this year of faith? You see, to be aware of Jesus, to know Jesus. It is by that continuous memory of God that man can, in fact, in conformity to the goal of his nature, unite himself to God. Spiritual union is memory in a pure state. The memory of God is an abiding awareness. We cultivate that. One of the ways, and I'll mention it later, is the Jesus prayer, over and over again. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So we'll pick up next time, go on some more about memory, and then about imagination.